Well, good morning, Living Stones. It is great to worship with you guys today. I'm going to echo that as well. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms that are here. We got to go back to Milwaukee over the weekend for just kind of a quick there and back and got to spend some time seeing my mom. I've seen her once over the last year and a half, so that was it was great to be able to go and spend some time with her. But I'm thankful to be worshiping and being with all of you today as well. It's going to be a great morning. So before we get into our message, though, today, I have some exciting news that I do want to share with you. About a year ago, I stood up here and I shared with you that Randy Templeton, who had served on our eldership here since 2002, asked to step down from our eldership. And over a series of conversations, us praying about it, having meetings and all this, I'm pleased to announce that Randy's actually going to be rejoining our eldership here at Living Stones. In fact, Randy, if you would come on up here. I asked Randy just to come and just share a few words with you guys this morning, just kind of about that journey. Yeah. I tell you, I have the I don't have to wear mine during the service, so.
Well, thank you, Pat.
Yes, sir.
And thank you, church. As Pat just mentioned, in January 27th of 2002, I had the privilege to be ordained as your elder, and I did serve for 18 and a half years until having to resign on July the 22nd, 2020. The reasons for my resignation were, first of all, declining health and a lack of stamina just to keep going. So if you would bear with me, I would like just to take just a brief moment to give you a review of Linda and my past a little over 2 years. On November the 15th, 2018, I had a triple bypass and I began my long recovery. However, it was short-lived. On August 20th, 2019, I had a massive heart attack and flatlined four times. It was God-ordained because I had the heart attack in my cardiac health department where I was under their care. But I then started a recovery from the second surgery and worse yet, four cracked ribs from the resuscitation process. It was during this recovery process that Linda and I decided that it was best that I step down from the eldership, and we had started discussing the possibility of moving back to Mississippi, where both of our families live and our son, so we were thinking to get back to families. Our moving date was left open. However, we anticipated that the move would be concluded by the spring of 2021. Our plans, once again, were interrupted when Linda had major surgery on February the 22nd. After months of thoughtful prayer and consideration, we have once again put on hold our plans to move back to Mississippi. Hence, this led to my conversations with Patrick and the eldership in regards to re-entering that service, which is an honor and a privilege. The perfect will of God is God's divine plan for our lives. So often, we put our plans and our well intentions ahead of that. And we, Linda and myself, have had a lot of time to soak on how much we've been blessed. So therefore, we have committed to my serving as elder for 1 year, at which time we will reevaluate our health issues, both Linda and myself, and where we stand in the process of moving. I find strength in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, which says, "Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Lynn and I love the Lord. We love this church. Excuse me. We have been so blessed by each and every one of you. You have cared for us. You have prayed for us. And through that, God has kept us where He wants us. And we thank you for that. We thank you for all that you have done for us. And we commit to serve you, to love you, and above all, serve our God. Thank you.
Come here, give me a hug.
Thank you so much.
Randy, our church absolutely loves you, and Linda, you would be hard-pressed to find somebody that loves the Lord and loves this church more than Randy and Linda Templeton. And so I'm ecstatic to be welcoming Randy back to the eldership, and thank you guys for being just loving and supporting of such a wonderful, amazing couple. So so we are beginning a new series this morning that we are calling The Art of Neighboring. Memorial Day is just a few weeks away, and it doesn't feel like it today, but summer is actually right around the corner here. I'm praying, and I feel like we're kind of finally starting to turn the corner on all of the COVID stuff. People are starting to get back to life as normal again. So we thought it would be an appropriate time to talk about this idea, this topic of the art of neighboring. Now, last year we did a series where we were talking about the greatest commandment, where Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And I'm trusting that everyone here in the room agrees with that. We all recognize that yes, God wants us to love the Lord. He wants us to love others. And us as a church, Living Stones Church, like, that's one of our distinctives. It's one of the things that we are known for in our community, is that we are a church that is for the South Side. We are a church that loves and serves those who are right here on the South Side. And so where we're going to go with this series over the next few weeks, and one that I pray is going to kind of push every single one of us, including myself, out of our comfort zone a little bit. That we're going to talk kind of hands-on. What does this actually look like for us? Addressing some of the things that actually prevent us from being great neighbors. Things like pride, fear, preconceived ideas, barriers, all those things that prevent us from truly loving those around us. Now, I listened to an audiobook a couple years ago. It was by Malcolm Gladwell, and it's called Talking to Strangers. And in the book, he discusses what happens with interactions that we have with people who we don't know, people who are different than we are, people that speak differently, have different views on life, views on the world, different cultures, different ways of living life, communicating and understanding one another. And in the book, he gives the example of the conquistador in 1519, Hernan Cortez, when he meets Montezuma, the leader of the Aztecs at the time. And they could not have been more different, those two cultures that were coming together in that moment. And unfortunately, that did not turn out too well for the Aztecs. But in our world today that we are living in, it really kind of feels like, in some ways, kind of like 1519 all over again, just radically different civilizations colliding, where we have everywhere that we look around us, we see division everywhere around us, where things seem so different, so polar opposite of one another. There are generational divisions, young versus old. There are cultural divisions, white versus black versus Asian versus Hispanic. We have socioeconomic divisions, the rich versus poor, the haves versus the have-nots. There are political divisions, Republicans versus Democrats versus libertarians, conservatives versus progressives, religious versus non-religious, like divisions within the church. And there's even like sports divisions. There's Packers fans and then everyone else who supports other inferior teams. Like, I mean, it's just true. And everybody has their own tribe, their own camp, their people. And in one of our recent elders meetings, Lowell mentioned something in passing that just stirred my heart, that I've not been able to stop thinking about since he said it in one of our elders meetings. And he mentioned about how often we hear, how often we use pronouns us and them. Us and them. And this, it wasn't a rebuke, it wasn't a correction in any way, but it was a moment to kind of really evaluate how we talk about the people that God has called us to minister to. All right? Us in the room, and them is everybody who is not here. Us are the people who are like me. You know, those who believe like me, act like me, look like me, talk like me, and them is everybody else. Everyone who is not exactly like me. And in our world that we're in right now, division has been made so easy. It is so easy for us to be divided and stay divided amongst ourselves. Like, for instance, and I'm not picking on conservatives, I'm just saying, like, if you are a conservative and you want to hear things from a conservative point of view, you can tune into Fox News, you can read the Wall Street Journal, you can listen to talk radio, you can join conservative Facebook groups. Like, you don't need to hear anybody who has a different point of view. Like, if we want, we can hear people that are going to reinforce what we already believe, what we already think. And the same thing can be said for liberals and for progressives, that so much of the time we isolate ourselves in silos of people that think like we do, act like we do, look like we do. And it's so easy for us to do that. So often we surround ourselves with people, with media, with opinions that reinforce what we already believe, that remind us that we are right and they, them, are wrong. And let's just be honest with ourselves. We all do this to some degree or another, whether consciously or unconsciously. Like, I do it. We all put people into categories all the time. We try to fit people into a nice, neat little box, and it helps us make sense of the world. So we have an understanding of who is us and who is them. Who are the people that are like us and who are the people that are like them? Dr. Seuss wrote a book, obviously, a number of years ago about this exact phenomenon called the Sneetches. Have any of you guys ever read the book The Sneetches? Now, I don't have time to read the whole story to you. If you wouldn't mind just putting the first picture up there. These are two of the Sneetches, and if you notice, the one on the left side has a star on his belly, and the way the book begins is, "Now the star-bellied Sneetches had bellies with stars, and the plain-bellied Sneetches had none upon theirs. Those stars weren't so big, they were really so small, you would think such a thing wouldn't matter at all. But because they had stars, all the star-bellied Sneetches would brag, 'We're the best kind of Sneetch on the beaches.' With their snoots in the air, they would sniff and they'd snort, 'We'll have nothing to do with the plain-bellied sort.' And whenever they met some when they were out walking, they'd hike right on past them without even talking." And the story goes on. You can put the next picture up. The story goes on that those that didn't have stars, they wanted to fit in. They wanted to be part of us. And so this little chap, Sylvester McMonkey McBean, comes along. And he says, "Hey, I've invented this machine that you can get a star on your belly just like all the rest." And they go through. And there's this tension that's formed between these two groups, because now they all have stars. And those who had stars at the first, they were like, "Oh, I don't know that I like this so much." And so they went into the machine and had their stars taken off. All right, and you can put up the last one. And eventually it just kind of goes on and on, where they finally realize, all right, we're just Sneetches. Like, it doesn't matter whether we have a star or whether we don't. And isn't that the truth? Doesn't that like sound so much like what life is like today for so many, that we might not like to admit it, but we're constantly separating people into groups? Who's us? The star-bellied Sneetches. And who's them? Those that don't have those stars at all. And as we're talking about this art of neighboring, Jesus really gives us our marching orders for us as a church, for us as a people. In Matthew 5, right after the Beatitudes, he talks and it tells us about being salt and light. And as I was praying about this morning, this might actually, what I'm going to read to you is from the Message version this morning, so it's going to look maybe a little bit different than it does on the screen to you. But I want you to hear what Jesus is saying here about being salt and light. He says, let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt, seasoning that brings out the God flavors on the earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and you will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing the God colors to the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this. And as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, the generous Father in heaven. And I love the way that last sentence is stated. So keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, the generous Father in heaven. Jesus sums it up for us. We're not here just to exist, just to live our own life, do our own thing, and then have a funeral one day when our time here on this earth is done. But we've been called to bring the kingdom of God to those around us, to share the kingdom of God even with people that are not like us, the people we might view as them. And where I want to start today is this idea that relationships are key to the kingdom of God. Relationships are key to the kingdom of God. Everything about the kingdom of God is based upon relationships. From the most introverted to the most extroverted, relationships are such a key component of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And in order for us to truly be effective in bringing and sharing the kingdom of God with those around us, we may have to shift some of the ways that we think. We may need to rethink and reframe the way we view the people that God has called us to impact, the way that the people that God has called us to reach. We need, and let me make this very personal, I'm speaking to myself here this morning. I need to check and I need to eliminate this us versus them categories that I so easily set up in my own head. And we all do it. We don't ever do it to, well, I don't want to say we don't ever do it, but I'm going to take for granted none of us in this room try to set up these us and them categories in a way to discriminate or to look down upon or anything like that. But we might need to rethink and reframe how we look at the people that God has called us to minister to. And these man-made, these artificial divisions and categories that we set up are as old as time. It began with Cain and Abel. All right, there was me versus you. And then it continued on in Jesus' day. Like how many times we've heard about Jesus having conversations with the Samaritans. And the Samaritans, like the Jews at the time, they looked down on Samaritans as second-class citizens, people that they would not even talk to or associate with. When Jesus encountered the Samaritan woman at the well, she was dumbfounded that he was even having a conversation with her. Not only because she was a woman, which would not have normally happened at that time, but the fact that she was a Samaritan. She even said, "Why are you asking me for a drink of water? Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And this idea of why did the Jews look down on the Samaritans? It's a long, complicated story, but in 772 BC, the Assyrians attacked and conquered Israel and took many Jews into captivity. And one of the things that the Assyrians did is they kind of brought along some of what I'm going to call their own colonists to resettle portions of Israel. They brought some of their people in and had them farm the land and live in Israel. And eventually, the Jews that lived in this area, they started to intermarry. They started to get to know and form families with some of these Assyrian colonists. And they were looked on as being unclean. They were impure. If you guys remember in the Harry Potter books, like you think of, you know, those that looked down on what they called mudbloods. They were impure. That's essentially the way the Jews at the time looked down at the Samaritans. This is a classic us versus them. We're us. They are different than we are. The Jews are the us. The Samaritans are them, and we don't associate with them. And then, of course, there were the divisions between Jews and the Gentiles of the time. And there was this, at the start of the early church, after Jesus ascended into heaven, there was this ongoing debate about what do we do with the Gentiles? What do we do with those people that are not like us, that live differently? Like, we know the Jews are God's chosen people. But what are we going to do with these Gentiles? Is the good news of the gospel really for them as well? And God speaks to Peter about this in Acts chapter 11, and starting in verse 1. It says, "The apostles and the believers throughout Judea, they heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. And so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers," talking about the Jews, "criticized him and said, 'You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" Peter was being criticized because he, being a Jew, was going and having lunch, having dinner. He was eating with those who were not circumcised, those that were Gentiles. The circumcised believers were us. The uncircumcised Gentiles were them. Now, this might seem really silly and petty to all of us here in 21st century America, but back in Peter's time, like, they were upset. This was a big deal because there were thousands of years of tradition where we don't do that. Those were people we don't talk to, we don't associate with. And they had this mindset that if we're going to keep this thing of ours holy, if we're going to be pure, we're not going to associate with those that are outside of us. Not only were we not going to worship and not going to worship with you, we're not even going to talk with you or eat with you or be a part with you at all. And then God gives, immediately after this, God gives Peter a vision in which he tells Peter, he sees these, what the Jews would consider unclean animals. And he says, "I want you to kill these unclean animals and eat them." And being a good Jew, he refused. He said, "I'm not going to do that." And Jesus speaks to him in this moment. And he corrects Peter and he says, "Don't call anything unclean that God has made clean." In other words, and he's talking about the Gentiles. He's saying, all right, those divisions, those categories, that us versus them mentality that we have, that needs to be torn down. We need to shift how we're thinking about those that we have been called to minister to. And the very next thing that Peter does after this is he goes and he eats and he shares with a large number and talks with a large number of Gentiles about Jesus. Jesus is saying, I want you to rethink. I want you to take down and dismantle this us versus them mentality that is so easy for all of us to fall into. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus." He repeats almost the exact same thing in Colossians 3:11. He says, "Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." So I want you to change the way that you're thinking. These divisions that we have are so unimportant. And if we keep holding on to these divisions, if we keep separating people into categories of us versus them, those that are like us and those that are different than we are, we're not going to be able to find unity. We're not going to be able to find common ground, and we're missing the point of the gospel. My traditions and my comfort are not nearly as important as engaging and loving those around me, especially those that are not like me. That's what Paul's saying. That's what Jesus was saying. And this might seem super basic and super simple. This might be like, yeah, okay, like intellectually, I agree. I get that. I'm on board. Like, we all get that looking down on others and, you know, who are different than us, that's wrong. And something we all agree with, but it's still something that we all, every single one of us, we'll still struggle with from time to time. So how do we reframe? How do we reframe the way that we view others, the way that we view people that God has called us to minister to? How do we change this us versus them mindset that is so easy for us to all get ensnared in? I believe it really begins with the Greek term, which is called Imago Dei. Imago Dei. And what Imago Dei literally means in Greek, it means the image of God. The image of God. We need to see that those that are completely different than we are, those people that are completely different, those that would fit in the category of them, that they were made and they were created in the image of God, just like you and just like me. The people that we would put in the them category, those people that we can't stand, they were made in the image of God, and they bear his likeness. Those people that we judge, that we criticize, that we mock, that we make fun of, they're made in the image of God, just as you are, just as I am. This starts all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, where God is speaking, and he's about to create Adam and Eve. And in Genesis 1, starting in verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Every person who has ever been conceived is an image bearer of God. Every single one. Every person who has ever been conceived is an image bearer of God. And so what does that mean? What does it mean to bear the image of God? Well, Pastor Tony Evans says it like this. He says, an image is a mirror or a reflection. This means that everybody, regardless of race, ethnicity, sex, status, etc., has intrinsic value and worth. Dignity is innate. All humans are born with esteem, meaning they're worthy of respect, admiration, and value because they are created in the image of God. Therefore, any form of racism, elitism, discrimination, or oppression is not only a social issue, it's a sin issue at its core. The way that we break down this mentality of us versus them, whether intentionally or unintentionally, the way that we break this down is that we see and view everybody as a fellow image bearer of God. The people that we disagree with, they bear the image of God. They were made in his likeness. The people that are doing the things that repulse us, that are different, that talk differently, act differently, they were made in the image of God. Instead of looking at those in our community and in our neighborhood as people we need to fix, how often do we fall into that trap and into that mindset? We just need to fix these people. Instead of doing that, we must see them as people to love and to value and to esteem. Like, if we're always looking to serve, to show up, to have the answer of how to fix those around us, like, those relationships will always have a ceiling. They're going to be stunted. Nobody wants a one-way relationship where they're feeling like they're the project that I'm being worked on. No, nobody wants that kind of relationship at all. But instead, that we would see their true value and their true worth because they are made in the image of God. And it would do well of us, every single one of us, when we're thinking about how do we engage with those around us? Engage with those in our neighborhood and in our community. Though, how we engage with those that are different than us? It would be well for us to do a lot less talking and a lot more listening. Angela and I, we've been talking about this a lot. This idea of learning to ask questions and learning to ask good questions. You know, wanting to hear their story, wanting to know who they really are. Like, I can't emphasize this part enough, because learning to ask good questions is so vital and so important, because it communicates, I want to know you. I want to understand who you are. I want to know more about you. I want to know the things that you know. And you and your story are important to me. When we ask questions, it communicates value, that I value you. I value what you have to say, what you think, who you are. That's the art of neighboring. When we see people as an image bearer of God and we ask questions, we get to know who they are. When we stop looking at people as them, people that we're trying to fix or correct or to help, and instead looking for ways that we can journey together. How do we build bonds? How do we build bridges and relationships so we journey together? I'm not here to fix you. I'm here because I love you, because I want to walk with you. I want to get to know you. I want us to journey and walk together. Now, admittedly, this costs us something. Like, if we're going to engage in actual relationships with people, if we're going to actually engage, if we're actually going to neighbor well, it is going to cost us something. When we build relationships, when we ask questions, when we get to know the them in our lives, it takes time. It pushes us out of our comfort zone. It requires that we put pride aside, and it forces us to confront maybe some of our own biases, our own prejudices, our own preconceived ideas about who they are and what they are like. It costs us something. And so I want to ask one final question of all of us this morning. And it's, who is your them? Now, the grammar Nazi side of me hates this question because it's awful grammar. But who is your them? And let's just be honest with ourselves. Let's ask, who are the people that make me uncomfortable? Who are the people that I don't necessarily care for? I don't go out of my way to talk to associate with. Who are the people that are the polar opposite of me? Who is your them? Is it somebody from a different race or culture? Is it the elderly or on the other end of that? Is it the young? And these young people these days, you know? Is your them someone from a different socioeconomic status than you are? Is it someone in the homosexual or transgender community? Is that your them? Is it the atheist or the Buddhist or the Catholic or the Muslim? Is your them somebody who's incarcerated? An undocumented immigrant? A woman seeking an abortion? Someone with a mental handicap or a physical disability? Is your them a drug addict? Like, who are the people that make you uncomfortable? Who's the them in your life? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus instructs us what to do with those that are not like us. He instructs us, what do you do with the thems that are in our lives? And Matthew 5, starting in verse 46, he says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Like Jesus, what Jesus is asking here, he's saying, all right, are you willing to get out of your comfort zone to love people that maybe don't love you? Love people that are different than you? Engage with people that are not like you? When he asked the question, if you only greet those your own people, what are you doing more than others? Like, if you're only talking to the people that you're comfortable around, where does that get you? What Jesus is saying here, these rhetorical questions, are he's actually leading them somewhere, telling us there really is no us and them. There's only us. For this kingdom perspective, this kingdom mindset, is that there is only us, that with these divisions that we have, there is no them. It's all just us. And if we start seeing those around us as having intrinsic value and worth, like, it sends a powerful kingdom message to those around us. Because the kingdom of God is not a homogenous group. But the kingdom of God is a very diverse collective. It's a tapestry of different cultures and traditions, beliefs, colors, preferences, ideas. And so in this series, this is what I want to do. I want to close each message this series with a challenge for every single one of us. I don't want us just to talk here, nod our heads, agree, yep, I agree with that, and then not actually do anything. I want to issue a challenge to every single one of us, and I'm including myself in this challenge. But I want to challenge every one of us this week. I want to ask you, are you willing to have a conversation with your them? Will you have a conversation with somebody who's not like you? Somebody who's different than you? Somebody who you would not normally connect with? Somebody you would not normally reach out to? Somebody who makes you uncomfortable? Would you be willing to engage and have a conversation? Be pushed out of your comfort zone. Are we willing to share Jesus? Are we willing to share the kingdom of God with those around us that feel different, look different, that do make us feel uncomfortable? Are you willing to ask some questions? Not with an agenda, not with trying to drag them to church, but to begin a relationship, to begin having a conversation, asking questions and see where it goes. See what God does and changes in you. That maybe that person, that them in your life, when you start asking those questions, you start hearing their story, you're going to gain a new appreciation for who they are, for what they're walking through, for what they're dealing with. I can't wait to hear about some of these encounters and these conversations. It's going to be amazing. But will you accept that challenge with me? Are you willing to have a conversation with the them in your life? And maybe start picking apart and dismantling those barriers that we put up in our own mind, in our own head. Asking questions, having that talk with somebody that maybe makes you uncomfortable. This Thursday at 6:30, you heard Angie share it, we're going to be hosting a neighborhood event right here in our front yard. And the sole purpose of this event is to have conversation. It's just to get to know. Say, hey, tell us your story. We want to know more about you. We want to know, what is it like? What do you love about our neighborhood? What do you wish was different about our neighborhood? Tell us your story. Help us to get to know you better. Asking questions, seeking to journey together. That's the heart behind our event that we're having on Thursday. And so I'm inviting each of you to come be a part of that. But not just our front lawn gathering that we're going to have this Thursday, but throughout the week. Maybe there's somebody at your work, somebody you encounter at the store, whatever it might be. Let's push ourselves to take a giant leap out of our comfort zone and start pulling apart that us versus them mentality that so often we get caught up in our own minds. If you would, bow your heads. Let me just pray for us all right now. Father, we just love you and thank you, God, for who you are. I thank you, Lord, for the fact that you have obliterated all divisions that are among us, Lord, that these things that we create in our own heads, these categories, these boxes that we put people in, that there's us, there's the people that are like us, and then there's them, there's everybody else. Lord, that you're going to help every single one of us to start to pull those apart, to dismantle those, that you have called us, Lord, to be neighbors to those, not just those that are like us, not just those that make us uncomfortable, Lord. You've called us to reach out to and to neighbor and to love those that make us uncomfortable. Lord, I pray for all of us, Lord, that you're going to give us eyes to see this week. Give us ears to hear. God, who is it you want us to touch and reach out to? Who do you want us to begin a conversation with? Lord, that you would give us questions to ask, Lord, and Lord, that it would be not just an exercise because your pastor's asking us to do it, but Lord, that we would have a genuine heart to get to know those that we don't know well, to get to know those that are different than us, to hear their stories. Lord, I pray for boldness. God, that you're going to help us to be bold, brave, creative in having those conversations, asking those questions. Lord, we're not doing this to try to make Living Stones a mega church where it's totally packed out, Lord. We're doing it because we want to see your kingdom be manifested in the lives of those around us. We want to see people encounter you and walk in a journey with you. And Lord, that we would be a part of that journey with them, that we would be able to share you and the way that we reach out, the way that we love those around us, Lord. God, that they're gonna reach out to you. Father, I pray for our church. God, that you're going to help us to be a diverse body. A body that embraces those that are not like us. Embraces those that are different. Embraces those that maybe everybody else shuns and pushes aside. Lord, those are the people that our church is called to reach. Our church is called to minister to. Our church is called to love. God, we thank you for that high calling. We thank you for that privilege. And we love you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.